Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You've got your Bibles. Can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And I want to read from verse 4 through to verse 7. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about the power of love. And he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Wow, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let me get rid of this. Most likely, you've been at a wedding and you've heard that scripture read. Have you not? Let me see how many people. You know, sometimes we are so familiar with scriptures that we allow them to lose their power. And today I want to talk about the power of love, because you know, at the end of the day, it's all about love. Amen?
Amen.
What does the scripture say? In John's first letter, he says, God, not just God has love, he says, God is love. I mean, he's made of the stuff. Awesome. God is love. And in his triunity, there is a love relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the Father. Jesus says, I love the Father and the Father loves me. God is love. That great verse of the gospel, that great summary of the gospel in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, I think we get so familiar with religious terms and with using words in a frivolous way that we lose the power of them. And God wants us to re-encounter the power of his love. You know, the Bible says that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Now, in the original Greek language of which the New Testament was written, Koine Greek, common Greek, there was more words for love than what we use. We say love, and we use it in all kinds of ways. You know, you love your spouse, you love your child, but you love McDonald's, maybe. Or you love Nando's, or whatever it might be. Or you love Netflix, or some program on Netflix. But in the original Greek language, there are a number of words for love that can be translated love. One of the words is the Greek word eros, from where we get our word erotic. It refers to sexual attraction and also romantic love it would include, as well as other forms of love that are outside of God's order. Then there is the Greek word philia, from where we get our word friend, and it refers to a kind of kindred love, you know. Many of us have things we enjoy. Maybe we enjoy a certain sport and we love joining with people who also like that sport. It's a liking, it's a kinship, it's a friendship. And that also can be translated as love. And then there's this very special word that permeates the New Testament when it comes to the gospel, and I'm sure you know it, it's the word agape. Agape. And that is God's selfless, unconditional love. And when Paul is talking about love here in the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, I don't think he's thinking primarily at all of an erotic type of love or a friendship type of love that you can say, I like that person, I like spending time with that person. So there's a kind of affinity and a liking and a love there. The love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 is the ultimate love. It is the love of God. It is selfless, uncontaminated, pure, unconditional love. How many of you know just because someone says they love you, it doesn't mean they love you? Sometimes they just love what you can do for them. Anyone ever met somebody like that? But the love of God comes with no strings attached. If you were brought up in a home where love was conditional, it doesn't set you on a good emotional trajectory for the rest of your life. Are you following me? Because many times we bring that into our Christianity and we feel that we have to earn the love of God. You cannot earn the love of God. The love of God comes by His grace. The love of God is free. It can only be received. It cannot be earned. In fact, when God talks about His covenant with the Old Testament people, He says, I didn't love you because you looked better than anyone else or for any other reason. He says, I loved you because I loved you. The reason was in the love itself, nothing else, nothing outside of it. And if you have people in your life who try and get you to do something out of an obligation and say, you know, if you love me, you would do this, they don't understand what true love is. True love is unconditional. It doesn't control. It doesn't manipulate. Amen? When Jesus died on the cross, that was the greatest act of love, and it didn't come with strings attached. It was an open invitation for whosoever would come. And so, when we read 1 Corinthians 13, this love is agape love. And it goes completely countercultural to what we're made to believe about love in our culture today. To what Hollywood would have us believe about love. To what many romantic films would have us believe about love. Because notice that when Paul talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13, he says nothing about feelings. Did you notice that? What are you saying? Nothing about feelings? He defines love as a verb. He didn't say love gives you goosebumps. He didn't say you fall in love. It's something that happens to you, you know? The angel Cupid gets his arrow, bang. You're in love, woo! You're on a high. You know, people who are always seeking to fall in love tend to fall out of love just as quickly. Have you noticed? Every definition that Paul gives in that chapter is an action. It's a verb. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is not proud. Love does not seek its own. And do you know why that's powerful? Because so many people excuse themselves from being loving because they say, I don't feel like it. You don't understand, Pastor. The love in our marriage has gone. I just don't love my husband anymore. I just don't love my wife anymore. So what do you do when you don't love? You love. You said, no, you don't understand. The feelings have gone. No. Love is a verb. The feeling of love is the fruit of love. But love is a verb. So whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it, you can still do it. But we're told that it's something out of our control. It either happens to you or it doesn't. And that means, you see, brothers and sisters, that there is hope for any marriage. There is hope for any relationship. Because love can be revived. You don't have to wait to feel it. You start to love. You act love. Guy came once, he said, you know, the feelings in my marriage have gone. I don't love my wife anymore. So the guy says to him, well, love her. He says, no, you don't understand. The feelings have gone. He says, love her. He says, you don't understand. The feelings have gone. He said, love her. Sacrifice for her. Listen to her. Serve her. These are all things within your control. Then love becomes what? Sacrificial. Let us not forget that the greatest act of love in the whole of the human history was when Jesus gave himself up as a sacrifice on the cross. And don't come and tell me that anything about that felt good. It was an act of his will. He says, it's my life. I choose to lay it down. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it up again. And so when we bring love to the place of it being a decision of the will, something powerful happens. Because the Bible doesn't say we have to like everything or we have to like everyone. It says it commands us to love everyone. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in all of the law, in all of the prophets? He says, the greatest commandment is this. He says, love the Lord your God. It's a command, you see. If it's a command, it means you can do it. You say, I don't feel like it. What's feelings got to do with it? Am I against feelings? Am I against the experience of being the so-called in-love experience? I think the in-love experience is more of a chemical thing, really. It tends to last about 2 years. And then in a relationship, true love starts after that. Oh, anyone can love when they're in love because you're on a high. You've had an injection boost. At that point, you look at the person and they're perfect. They can't do no wrong. Then one day you realize I'm living with a human being. I'm not living with Casanova. I'm not living with whoever, you know, Aphrodite, whoever it is, whatever model of love and perfection you want to estimate. And then you have to, then true love begins. It's easy when you're in an emotional vacuum. And you know what's amazing is that some people, they go throughout their whole life from one in love experience to the next in love experience and never know what true love is, never realize that love is a choice. Love is a decision. Love, the feeling, is the fruit of love. Am I against the emotion, the feeling? Of course not. But you can't make that the basis. You know, you don't wake up in the morning and think, oh, you know what, I don't feel like going to work today. You go to work if you want to eat, amen?
Amen.
We can't live life the same with our faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can't live by our feelings. You know, I feel safe today, I don't feel safe tomorrow. I feel like praying today, I don't feel like praying today. You know, you lift yourself to a new level where you tell your emotions to be your servant and not your master. Bible says when you rule your own spirit, you're more powerful than the one who takes a city. You know, when I was younger, I wanted to conquer the world. Now my mission is to conquer myself. If I can conquer myself, then I'm going places, amen?
Amen.
Yes. Yes, I am. And so, love is a decision. And Jesus defined the great commandment. Love God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your emotion, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Did you notice there's three commands there, not two? You need to love God. You need to love yourself. There's nothing selfish about loving yourself. Because I tell you something, if you don't take care of your own well, how are you going to give someone something to drink? And when it comes, you know, you may be here this morning and, you know, you have a real desire to meet that special person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Don't think that person's going to come and fill your well. You need to bring two full wells together. Amen? You don't have to, you know, we sometimes think of singleness as a negative thing. You don't need someone else to complete you. Amen? You're already complete. You follow me? But when two complete people come together, you get an awesome synergy. And it goes back to the beginning, you know, when God said, let them have dominion. But too many people, the danger is if you go looking in a relationship for your security and for all those things, and you haven't built that reservoir in yourself, then problems start to develop. And so the three commands there, love God, love yourself. How important is it for us to love ourselves? To give yourself the same consideration. How is it so many times the way we talk to ourselves, the way we criticize ourselves, the way we judge ourselves, we wouldn't talk to our worst enemy like that. You know, you need to learn to be your own friend. Okay? Because especially if you've grown up in an environment where you felt, and unfortunately in our culture, it's very common with all the divorce and family breakdown, it's very easy to feel that love has to be earned. And we may not believe it in our psyche. We may have a theological concept of the unconditional love of God, But in our emotions, we struggle to really think, is it truly like that? Surely there's something I've got to do. And we need to get back to the power of the love and the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Some people say, you know, well, in a love relationship, women are a lot harder to please than men. That's what they say. I heard someone say once, well, if you want to please a woman, you need a lot of skills. You need to be good at DIY. You need to be a good psychologist. Amen. Anthropologist, doctor, counselor, listener. Anything else to add to the list there, Tim? Any thoughts? I'm not, this isn't me saying this. I'm just repeating what I heard, okay? Keeping a man happy is very easy in a marriage. You just turn up naked and bring food. That's it. Yes, I said that. Yes. Okay. All the men are like, no, yeah, it's true. Just turn up naked, bring food. That's it. Amen. Sex was God's idea, not the devil's. Okay. And so this command, love God. Love yourself. Really love yourself. Look after yourself. And love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the truth is this. If you don't value and appreciate and respect yourself, then it will be very difficult to get people in your life that will value, respect and appreciate you. Because you will attract what you are. If you're insecure, you attract insecure people around you. But if you have, you know, cultivated a good sense of self-worth in yourself, then you will attract like produces like. Amen. And so I speak about these things today because I believe that Satan, more than anything else, wants to attack our identities. Because he knows if he can attack and distort our identities, he knows if he can convince us, maybe not psychologically, but maybe emotionally, that somehow we have to earn God's love, then we end up in bondage. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? When Jesus was baptized, you remember the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came and descended upon him like a dove. And what did God say? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What happens right after that? He goes to the wilderness. What's the first thing Satan says to him? If you are the Son of God. Hold on a minute. Let's just rewind the video a little bit. Just a few moments back. This is my beloved Son. And then Satan comes and says, if you are the Son of God. See, Satan knows he wants to question your identity because your identity is your destiny. Yeah. How you see yourself will be how you act out of that. If you see yourself as powerful, you will be powerful. If you see yourself as secure and competent and loved, you will act secure and competent and loved. As a man thinks in his heart, the scripture says, that's what he is. It's the law of correspondence. Have you ever woke up one day and really felt bad and the whole day goes wrong? You seem to attract everything that's wrong. What's going on there? But you wake up another day, you feel good, everyone's smiling at you, everything's great. We attract, there's an intangibility that goes on. Who can explain it? But it happens, doesn't it? So they talk about getting out the wrong side of bed. Amen. And so Satan wants to attack our identities. He wants to attack marriages. See, because in the beginning, man and woman were placed together to have dominion. The first thing Satan attacked in the Bible was a marriage. Are you hearing this? And we have misunderstood the story because we look at the serpent coming to Eve and we think that Adam was somewhere else, maybe on the other side of the garden, digging a hole or tending a rose bush or something. But if you read the narrative very, very carefully, when the serpent was talking to Eve, Adam was standing right next to her. So if this is Eve, Adam's like this. And he's hearing everything that's going on. And he watched everything and he did nothing. And it says, then she took of the fruit and gave to her husband who was with her. With her. So they were brooding over in close association. And at that point, Satan gained access to the human race. And right there, you see how he manipulates men and women and he turns them against each other to bring destruction into the world. You see it with men who, when they become passive and abdicate their responsibility, allow the room for Satan to gain access into the human race. Because Adam was standing there, he'd received the command, he should have been there to protect his wife, to tell the serpent to get lost, and he watched everything and he did nothing. And we live in a culture of that today in the world, but it's in the church as well. There is a massive spirit of passivity amongst men. Spiritual passivity, spiritual abdication, and God wants to restore true masculinity, amen, to the body of Christ. The whole gender confusion debate is part of this spiritual attack, where you've got men wanting to be women, women wanting to be men. Some don't want to be men or women, so they call themselves something else. No one knows anymore what it means to be a man. No one knows anymore what it means to be a woman. And even if you hint at some kind of differentiation, you're considered politically incorrect. We are losing our compass completely. And what we need modeled in the church is that restoration of true biblical manhood and true biblical womanhood. Amen. The truth is that God never intended there to be a battle of the sexes. You know, a plug goes in the socket. They're not to work against each other. They're to work together. Amen? Amen. It's not that bad, is it? It's amazing when the curse came, God said these words. He said to the woman, your desire will be for your husband. And then he says to the husband, and you will rule over her. These aren't positive things. These are not positive things. These are the curse. When he says your desire will be for your husband, he's talking there about manipulation and control. When he talks about the man ruling over his wife, it's talking about harsh dictatorial rule. Not the complementarity that God intended in the beginning. And when men abdicate, they give the opportunity for Satan's manipulative controlling power to gain access where it shouldn't be accessing. And what God wants is a restoration of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, of biblical marriage, biblical commitment, and covenant love. You know, so many marriages today and so many relationships are built on a transactional basis. Transactional is, again, we're coming to the concept of conditional love. You do this, and I will do that. If you don't do this, I won't do that. And if I don't do this, you won't do that. It's transactional. A covenant is not transactional. If someone makes a covenant with you, they stick to it whether you do or not. Did you know that? And you better be glad that our relationship with God is not based on transaction. Our relationship with God is based on covenant. See, the Bible says, even if we deny him, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his covenant, loving nature. And the God that you and I serve is a God of covenant, a God of love. And even though we may fail him 1,000 times, his love is steadfast. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting covenant love. Therefore, I draw you back to myself. And I need that security because you know what? I don't trust myself. Do you trust yourself? My salvation depended on me, then it's bad news. But my salvation depends on me. My salvation depends on Christ alone. He's the one who says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. Amen. He's the one who says, the work I've begun in you, I will complete. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And when you come to a relationship or a marriage with a covenant mindset, marriages thrive, survive, and are sustained. When you come with a transaction, then we've got the love, a so-called love that starts keeping record of wrongs. You know, you cannot afford to hold anyone's sins against them, whether it be your enemy or your spouse or your child or your auntie or your cousin, whoever it is. You cannot afford to hold anyone's sins against them any more than you can afford God to hold your sins against you. If you want to be a practitioner of selfless love, if you want to be a grace person and a love person, then it's got to apply in your life as well. Love keeps no record of wrongs. But you know, in our hearts, sometimes with the people closest to us, we keep scorecards and we have it ready. We're waiting for them to slip up so we can throw it in their face again. Amen. No, no, no. How would that be if God was like that with us? Let us show the same grace to others that God showed to us. Doesn't mean you have to like everything someone does. Doesn't mean you have to necessarily even spend a lot of time with the person. But love is not an option. Trust is an option. Trust has to be earned. Respect has to be earned. Spending time with certain people has to be earned. But love for us is not an option. Love is a command. Because God loves all. Amen? And Jesus says, you know, speaking about our witness to the world, he says, by this the world will know that you're my disciples. By your great preaching, by your great church services, by the power of your worship, by your evangelism. No, none of those things. By this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Before Jesus went to the cross, he spent a lot of time talking about this to the disciples. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. As you've seen my example, love one another as I have loved you. You know, no one that comes to the end of their life thinks that they would have liked to have had, you know, they missed out because they maybe should have had more business success or public fame, all those things. When it comes to the end of it, it's all about love. It's all about relationships. No one on their deathbed said, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. Immediately, the things that come to mind, the most important things, are our relationships. Because life is about relationships. Those are the things. See, the things of this world, the material things and our public accolades and our professional success, all those things are going to go. But what will remain is love. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about the fact that all these things are going to cease. Prophecies are going to cease. Gifts are going to cease. He says, but these things remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is? Life is about relationships. When Jesus died on the cross, it was all about the restoration of relationship. The cross was vertical and it was horizontal. And there's a reason for that. Because in his death on the cross, he restores our relationship to God. And then he restores our relationship to one another. You see that? It was when, in the garden, our ancestors fell out of relationship with God. Then they fell out of relationship with one another. And so if you could be in relationship with God and in good relationship with yourself, then good relationships will flow in other people's lives. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I believe this morning God wants to minister in areas of fear and insecurity. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And God wants to touch marriages and God wants to touch lives. And your spouse may not even be here today, but God can touch them where they are. And I believe God wants to minister this word of love into our hearts. Amen. Let's stand and pray. If you're here this morning and you say, you know, this word has resonated in my heart. I need a fresh touch of the love of God in my life. I need a fresh touch on my family, on my marriage. Or maybe you're here and, you know, you've really been seeking God for him to bring that person into your life. And, you know, you've become discouraged over it. And I want to tell you, you know, God is faithful. His timing is perfect. If you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you a stone, okay? He's not about punishing you in these areas, but he's more concerned on your preparation, amen? On your preparation. And if you're here and you say, you know, that applies to me, can you pray over that for me this morning? Then I'd just like you to raise your hand so I can just pray from where I am right now. And maybe I'm going to ask the worship team to come back if we could just sing that song, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And Lord, I thank you for everyone here and particularly those with their hands raised today. Thank you that your love is unconditional. Thank you that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who are seeking that right person to come into their life. that, Lord, you will touch them and encourage them. Fill them up, Lord, that two full pots will come together in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for marriages that have been, marriages and families that have been under attack. Pray, Lord God, that your power will break in. That, Lord, slates will be wiped clean. That love will keep no record of wrongs. And that, Holy Spirit, your healing power will be released. Father, for those in this place today who, they say, yes, you know, sometimes I really feel I have to earn love. I really feel I have to earn God's love. Today, let the power of your grace break in now, Jesus. Let the power of your grace break in. Perfect love casts out fear. I command fear and insecurity to be broken off your life in the mighty name of Jesus. There's a flow right now of God's healing power. Just welcome his healing virtue into your marriage. Welcome him into your family. Welcome him into your home. Welcome him into your heart. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Amen. We are complete in him who's the head of every principality and power. I know I've prayed generally this morning, but as we worship, if you'd like to receive prayer personally, maybe you need a healing touch in your body, please feel free to come forward. We'll pray for you. There's someone over there in the, towards the back left. I'm seeing like a chest condition, constriction in your chest. Just wave at me if that's you. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is touching someone over there. Okay. In the name of Jesus. Yes. Yes. Come forward anyway if you need prayer. And as the Holy Spirit leads, we'll pray and minister. Amen.